Acts 2:42 is our verse for the year. We try to pick a verse that we hope as we pray it and hear it will shape us for the year that comes. And we think this is quite an important verse for us. What Acts 2:42 is doing, before we read again, is really building, as it were, a profile, a jigsaw puzzle coming together of an authentic, Holy Spirit-filled church. We've been saying over these weeks that it is a description, not a prescription. It's describing what the Holy Spirit produced in this first group of believers. And so far, if you've been with us, here's a quick brief recap. So far, Jesus' people are Bible people. Okay, it says the apostles teaching here, but if you follow the trail to today, that means that Jesus' people, wherever you find them, Holy Spirit-filled people, will be Bible-open people. Jesus' people are life-sharing people. Fellowship, that's what it means. They do life together. They're in one another's pockets, as it were. They kind of, where you find one Christian, you'll probably find another one, because they do fellowship. That's what they do. They share life. And the people of Jesus are cross-remembering people. In the context of their shared life, in the context of opening their Bibles, they break bread to remember the cross of Jesus. And then we're on to the last phrase today. But let's read Acts 2:42 to 47. And then I just want to flick over the page and read something else. They devoted themselves, they being this first group of believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, could you just flick over the page? Because I want to now show you an example of their praying. So turn to Acts chapter 4. And I want you to just pick up with me at verse 23. So some of the guys have been arrested for preaching about Jesus. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Turn back to Acts 2:42 and let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures that teach us to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. We thank you that they give us endurance and patience and strength. We thank you that they teach and rebuke and correct and train. And Father, we ask today that your word would be like a water that drips on a rock for years and years and shapes it into something it wasn't. Father, please would your word be shaping us today into the people that you want us to be, into the likeness of your Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Having been privileged to be at the birth of all my children, six in our case, but having been privileged to be at the birth, something phenomenal happens. Something very natural happens as each of my children has been born. It's not something that I taught them. You know, I didn't get them and say, right, you've got to sit there, I've got to teach you something. It's not something they learned by going to school. It's something that came very instinctively to them. As they arrived in the world, one of the first things they did was they prayed. Yeah. Now, let's see. By the way, this isn't a phenomenon of pastors' kids, okay? I just want to assure you of this. What do I mean? As soon as they came out of the womb, after moments, they cried out. They made their plea to Emma. I need something. I need food. I need a warmth. I need a cuddle. I need my nappy changed. Or whatever it might be. That is what they did. They instinctively prayed. In fact, their praying, their crying out is a sign of life, isn't it? I think it's fair to say that having lived through six children, that my children, to use the language of Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to prayer. They were committed to praying. There wasn't a day that went past where in some way, some shape, some form, they did not cry out. They did not pray to the one who could give them what they needed. Instinctively, intuitively, very naturally. And as we come back to Acts 2:42, can I say that we find the same thing true of this early group of believers in our Lord Jesus? They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to crying out to God. This word prayer is one we're all familiar with, but it literally just means that they spoke to God. They made requests of God. And the Bible is so full of pictures of prayer. Like a child crying out to a father. Like a subject in a kingdom calling out to a king. Like a patient, calling out to a doctor. Like a creature, finite, calling out to the infinite, all-powerful, sovereign God. And as these people in Acts chapter 2 that we've spent some weeks thinking about were birthed into new life, because that's what's happening here. They were birthed into new life as the Spirit comes in them, convicts them of their sin, brings them to faith in Jesus. As they were brought to new life, we find them instinctively crying out, instinctively calling to the one who can provide what they need. This new relationship has been opened. And instinctively, that these believers were devoting themselves to prayer. And can I say that it wasn't just the odd prayer? Oh, you know, I should pray about that. Wasn't that kind of snatch prayer? Everyone prays, don't they? You've heard that? I think it's true. Everyone prays. Like when the pressure's on, everyone prays. Everyone calls out. All the religions of the world have prayer in some form, but it's not that snatch praying. It's not the praying when you're under pressure. It's not just the heartless, monotonous muttering of words that often comes with religion, but it is a life. Look at that there. It is a life devoted to prayer. There's an old hymn which we sang, or I certainly sang as a kid, which was had this line that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Prayer is the Christian's native air. It's the very heart and soul of being a Christian. Think about that word devoted. We've spent some time over the last weeks thinking about it. And I guess most of us hear this word devoted and we leap on it as a word that means, oh, they just did it all the time. You know, you just couldn't pull them away from praying. Now, in some ways, that's true. And I want to say to you that there's nothing wrong. If you pray lots, good. But actually, it's more than just this idea that they just filled their time. You know, you think, how could I fit so much in? I've got children to get ready for school. I've got TV programs to watch. I've got work to do. You know, how could I possibly fit in all this praying? But it's not just about the quantity. It's about the fact that they continued with it steadfastly. This new group of believers were unmoved from a life of calling out to the one who could give them what they needed. And through the highs, the lows, through those times where they were tired and through those times where they were energized, through the tears, through the laughter, they continued steadfastly with prayer. That's what it means that they were devoted. Prayer, friends, is like the dependent cry of a newborn baby. And in authentic Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, it becomes instinctive. It becomes the natural response, because as he lives in us, he causes us to cry out. I'm speaking to a friend this week about this, and he just reminded me that when he became a Christian, he just started to pray. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, hang on, that hasn't happened to me like that. But actually, I suspect that if we pushed it and we probed it, that actually, if you're of a genuine faith, then praying has become part of your life. You see, one of the things about being a Christian is that Jesus' people, and I put it on the screen here, Jesus' people are a praying people. Wherever you go in the world, whatever nation you go to, whatever style of church you go to, whatever form that prayer comes in, Jesus' people, genuinely Jesus' people, are praying people and devoted to praying, steadfast in their praying. From their life's first cry as a Christian to their final breath, a Christian is a praying person. And I want to ask you something. The danger is, I really struggled this week, because as a pastor, when you stand up to preach a sermon on praying, because I've sat where you are as well, don't forget. And when you hear a sermon on praying, you often feel like you've gone 12 rounds with Mike Tyson, you know, like, and you walk out of a room just feeling, well, I know I'm a rubbish prayer. I didn't need you to tell me. Thank you very much. But actually, I just want to be honest and say that as I studied this week, my challenge, first and foremost, we're going to think some other things from this text, but my challenge was, am I really devoted to praying? Do I continue steadfastly with praying? It's a challenge, isn't it? And if not, then I need to say, Holy Spirit, stir me to be a prayer. You know, if you do it just out of chore, then it just becomes monotonous and dry. But you need to say, Lord, give me such a big view of you that I just overflow in prayer, because I see you as the one who can provide all things. You see, very often, particularly when we're comfortable in a country like this, or, you know, wherever we are, prayer feels like something that we have to do, doesn't it? Whereas actually prayer is something we need to do, because Jesus, our Lord, our God, is the one who provides what we need, what no one else can give. So are you devoted to praying? Are you a steadfast prayer? Is that a description of you? Is it a description of Silver Street Community Church? Think about it for a moment that, Jesus says, doesn't he, in the New Testament of the temple, which is really now the church, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. You know, is that a description of Silver Street Community Church? Would people walk into here, just as they'd walk into that group of people in Acts 2:42, and they say, oh, look, they're praying people. They really know their need of God. That's what we're expressing as we pray. Another friend really helpfully puts it like this, and I find this really helpful, but faith is seen through prayer. You know, how do you see your faith? Well, one of the ways is it pulls on the working clothes of prayer. It's kind of working uniform. Your faith gets dirty as it starts to pray, because it's how you see your reliance upon God. It's how you see that you're a creature and God is the creator. And friends, the Bible has loads to say about prayer. We're actually going to do a series on praying a bit later. We're going to come back to Luke's gospel and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer together. But actually, the Bible's got loads to say. We could trace the path of people of faith in the Old Testament and their continued steadfastly in their praying to God. If we had time this morning, we could simply pause and consider Jesus together. Jesus, in his humanity, in his being like you and me, doing life like we had to do life, in his humanity, he was a man who prayed. And boy, if he needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Jesus was a man of prayer. If we had time, we could trace the story of Acts from here, and I could show you over and over again this group of people brought to faith in Jesus become a praying people. Praying for the advance of the gospel, praying for the protection of gospel workers, praying about where's next to move with the gospel. They prayed. Why? Because they knew that Jesus was the one who could provide what they needed. It was their link to the risen Lord Jesus. Prayer comes in many shapes and sizes, doesn't it? Even just kind of planting a church in this area. I've just met loads of brothers and sisters from other countries, from other types of churches. You know, some people pray and they pray out loud all at the same time. Some people pray and it's one at a time and everyone says amen. Some people pray and their voices get kind of louder and louder and louder in prayer. And some people are mumbling so quietly you can hardly hear them. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say loads about style. But what it does say is it matters that we pray. It's a heart thing. It doesn't matter how you pray. Is prayer there in your life? Is prayer there in this church? Prayer is an overflow of faith. And they devoted themselves to prayer. That's what these first believers did. And whilst, it was a bit of a blank sheet of paper this week, thinking, oh man, I've got to preach a sermon on prayer. And you're thinking, well, what? We could spend all day doing a sermon on prayer. We could spend all year doing a sermon on prayer. But here's simply, I just want to share very upfront three things that grabbed me from just Acts 2. Because we could go anywhere in the Bible to talk about prayer. But I want to show you three things that grabbed me about this group of believers who were devoted to prayer. And here's the first thing that grabbed my attention. It is shaped by Scripture. Ethan, could you move on this thing? We've got to fix this, haven't we, at some point? There you go, you can have it as a gift for you. These devoted prayers were shaped in their prayers by Scripture. Now, I very kindly borrowed this morning, but this is Play-Doh. Many of you will know this, particularly if you've had children. It's a kid's toy. Now, apart from creating an absolute mess when you play with it, and making your hands smell really cool. But you don't have to smell my hands later, that's okay. But apart from that, it's a great toy. It's a very simple toy. You take it and you squish it and you mould it into the shape that you want it to be. Sometimes you get moulds that kind of form it into some kind of shape of an animal or a character, cartoon character. And it's very shapeable. Now, the reason I bought this morning is that I want you to think of your prayers like a lump of Play-Doh. Because something will shape your praying. Do you understand that? Something will form your prayers into the shape that they come out. Now, very often you say, well, okay, circumstances will shape my prayer, won't it? So life gets difficult. My heart gets heavy. Circumstances are hard, and what happens, it shapes my prayer in some way. The pressure's on. And so what do my prayers start to look like? Well, they start to look like cries for help. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe you're having troubles with your kids, and it starts to shape your prayers in some way. And perhaps for some of us, it's our understanding of prayer. You know, we've been taught certain things about prayer. And, you know, I shared this the other day, but you listen to the kids in this church pray, you can tell whose kids they are if you've been at one of the adult prayer meetings. Why? Because they've listened to their parents pray. Something is shaping their praying. The things that come out of their mouth. Now, I want you to see something from Acts 2:42 about this verse that we've been looking at. And it's very simply that first and foremost, what should shape our prayers is the teaching of the apostles. The gospel should be the things that shapes your prayers into the form they come out. You see, I've become convinced this week that this list is in an order for a reason. That the apostles' teaching, the gospel of Jesus, Savior, crucified, risen, returning as judge, is the gospel that comes first in the list because it shapes everything else that follows. Let me try and persuade you of this for a moment. Okay, you still with me? Let me persuade you of this. So have a think about the next thing in the list, fellowship. Fellowship without the gospel becomes what?
A group.
A group. Social group. Becomes just hanging out together, doesn't it? There's no Jesus in it without the gospel. If the apostles' teaching does not come first, sharing life together could be any number of contexts. You could be playing for a sports club. But it's Jesus-shaped fellowship. What about the breaking of bread? If you have the breaking of bread with no gospel, what does it become?
Dinner.
Dinner. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what it was back then. It was just a part of their meal. But they added the apostles' teaching in. They added the gospel in. And it became remembering the cross of Jesus. Now, what about if you take the gospel out of prayer? What does it become? What does it become? Talking to no one. Who are you talking to? You're muttering these words of help, the cries of a baby, but you don't know who to. You don't know who's listening, where they're going. But the apostles' teaching, when it shapes your prayer, helps you to understand that you've been brought into a relationship with God, our Father in heaven, through Jesus and his work on the cross. It shapes you. It shapes your understanding. In the Bible, we learn how to pray from our Lord Jesus. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. In the Bible, we learn what God's doing in our world. In the Bible, we learn the character of the one we pray to. My kids know how to press my buttons. You know, my little Amy, where is she? She can give me, you know, she asks for something and she does this thing with her eyes. Because she knows that I'll say yes if she does this thing with her eyes. And actually, it's not that we're manipulating God, but the point is she knows me. And as she makes requests of me, she knows me. But how will you know God to whom you pray? It's through the scriptures. Scripture has to shape our praying. Do you understand that? That's why it comes first in the list. Prayer is described by many kind of much more clever people than me as a conversation. And I find that quite a helpful thing, because it's not that just in that moment of sitting down that you kind of have this audible voice and you're talking to God back and forth, but it's a conversation in that God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us. And we respond to all that he has revealed of himself by praying back to him. We pray his promises. We pray his words back to him. Can I ask you this morning, if you've turned up to church and your prayer life just feels a bit dry? You know, we can be honest about that in a setting like this. Maybe your prayer life just feels a bit like you're just getting the list out and, you know, praying for Uncle Fred and, you know, Auntie Mary's toe, and, you know, which got better 10 years ago, but it's still on your list and you still feel like you should pray for it. And is that what it's like, your prayer life? Just a bit dry, a bit dull? Maybe you're struggling to get praying. I've become convinced this week from this passage that a thriving prayer life actually comes from a thriving listening life. A thriving prayer life will come from the time that you soak yourselves in the scriptures. Because it's there that we learn who Jesus is. It's there that we learn what Jesus is up to in the world. It's there that we learn the promises that he makes to us. Friends, will we be prayers? Will we be prayers this year? Just think about if this list was flipped round as well. You know, so if prayer came first in the list, actually, what would it be? It would just be me-centered prayer, wouldn't it? I start with all my own ideas, and then I just work my way down to finally discovering what God's got to say. But if you start with Scripture, your prayer then fits in with what God has said and is doing and who he is as a person. Do you pray what you read? It's a question, isn't it? Well, it first of all assumes that you're reading. You know, are you reading Scripture? We talked about this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But do you pray what you read? I'm not saying this to show off. I'm simply saying it because I hope it's helpful to you. But this week, for example, I was reading Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew 27, there's this little phrase about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law handing Jesus over out of self-interest. And you know what? That little phrase just really caught me. The Holy Spirit just really kind of whacked me with it this week. And it just got me thinking. But then that became a phrase that I used to pray. I used it to shape my praying, like a piece of Play-Doh. Self-interest was the shaping of Scripture. And so it shaped my prayers. And I said, Lord, please help me today not to be a man of self-interest. Help me to be someone like Jesus, who's put the interests of others first. Self-interest in Matthew 27 was a Jesus killer. It meant that they put themselves so high that they wiped Jesus out. That's what they were trying to do. And it's no different. And so do you see how something revealed in Scripture becomes something that you can pray? And then I was praying for others. I was praying for others doing certain ministries in the church. I was praying for others in life in general, that in our workplaces, that self-interest, self-grabbing wouldn't kill out Jesus in our lives. Do you see how it shapes you to pray? A couple of days before that, I was reading the story of Paul in Acts, where he was stuck in the middle of a storm. And it was raging around him, but God's word had told him that he would get to finish the job that he was doing. It assured him that God was in control. Now, there were some difficult things going on in the church family earlier this week, and I felt in the middle of a storm, but it said, take courage, keep going, because God will do what he said to do. And so I used that. I said, Lord, I feel like I'm in the middle of a storm like Paul. Do you see how the Scripture shapes your praying? Will you let Scripture shape the way that you pray? Number two, here we go. It is, Ethan, you got it on the screen? Jesus' people are praying people, but it is prayer that they share with one another. I don't know if you've ever bought a piece of furniture from IKEA, a really big, heavy piece, and it's got that little picture always where it's got the picture of the box and then there's one person at either end carrying it. The implication of the picture is that it's easier to carry it with two. Don't try and carry it by yourself. Now, in many ways, Acts 2:42 is a picture of carrying something together. It's the same in prayer. It formed part of their shared life praying together. Prayer is not just a private thing, although it should be. By the way, if you're only ever a person of public prayer, then that's not right. Actually, a public prayer life overflows from a private prayer life. You before God on your knees doing in secret what Jesus calls us to do. But actually, there is something very special about being together to pray. They devoted themselves. Look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now, actually, literally, if we were to look at the original language or some other English translations, it says to the prayers, which sounds very formal, doesn't it? They devoted themselves to formal times of being together as a group of people to call out to God like newborn babies. I am really pleased that I don't have to do creche upstairs, because if that lot kick off and start crying, it is going to be one noisy room. But actually, when a group of Christians get together, it is like being in creche, because we should be lifting our voices together in prayer. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need you to advance the gospel in this country, in our world. Lord, we need your help because things are hard. It's like a creche room. They gathered together for prayer. Time's disappearing, and I'll leap over some stuff. But I wanted to show you, as you go through, this happens in the book of Acts. They came together for prayer, and they kept. That's the point. They kept coming together for prayer. You know, sometimes, and rightly so, churches call a special prayer meeting and everybody rallies out. It's a very special occasion. We've had a few like that. You know, kind of everyone comes. But then you say, oh, it's our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and no one comes. You know, it's not about the big one-off kind of boom moments. We're going to have a big night of prayer, as important as that is. But actually, it's about continuing steadfastly together in prayer. And actually, it doesn't just mean formal praying, because they did it informally. You know, we read, don't we, that they went from house to house praying together. And you know, that you got to feel that there was a sense that praying wasn't just this kind of formal thing that a man up the front did. It wasn't just for the formal prayer meetings, but their life, this shared life, was weaved together with prayer. That's what it meant. And actually, the challenge is, you know, will we be like that? You know, when you get together during the week for coffee, or you pick up the phone and ask how someone is, will you pray? Will you say at the end of the conversation, why don't we pray together? Prayer should become the native air, the breath of the Christian family. You know, when you see someone who's ill, you know, pray for them. When someone's texted you and you say, let's pray, or I'll pray for you, why don't you pick up the phone and say, let's pray together? You know, actually, it's a shared thing, formally, big times together, but it's also an informal thing. Let's pray about it. Should be a little phrase that rolls off our tongue and comes very natural. You know, if you're sitting with someone after church and they say, oh, you know, I'm really struggling with this week, then the instinct should be, well, why don't we just pray about that? Let's pray. Because actually we're helping one another. I said this earlier in our series, but never is there better fellowship with one another than when we're having fellowship with God. Never will I have a better time with you than when I and you together are praying to God. It's the closest of fellowship when we share our God together in prayer. They devoted themselves to shared praying. And last on this list, I just want to point out as we work through the list, that they were confident prayers. They were cross-confident prayers because of Jesus. I don't know if, just trying to be real about praying, but maybe you've had that feeling like, you know, I'm just not sure God's hearing my prayers at the moment. You ever felt like that? Or perhaps you've had those times where, you know, well, why would God listen to someone like me? Maybe you've had a bad week or you've just memories of the past and you're like, well, why would God engage with someone like me? Why would he hear my prayers? And actually, the way that the follower of Jesus is able to answer that is found in the breaking of bread. It's what the breaking of bread reminds us of, which actually comes from the apostles' teaching, which is Jesus. My confidence as I pray as a Christian is not found in the idea that somehow God owes me one for being a good boy and making it to church every week. The idea that God listens to me pray is not found that I'm somehow better than anyone around me. It's not even found in the idea that I pray. My confidence is in Jesus and the forgiving work of the cross. One of the psalm writers says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? It's a question. Maybe we don't have the mountain and the holy place that it's talking about in the psalm, but it's a kind of a theoretical thing. Who can come into God's presence? This great creator God who's pure in every sense. Who can just walk into his presence and ask him for things? Well, the psalm goes on to say, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, who of us here this morning has access to God? Who can come before him, walk into his throne room, have his scepter raised to us and say, you come. You come and I'll listen to what you say. Well, the answer is not me. Not me by nature. But it is Jesus who at the cross cleansed my hands and cleansed my heart so that I could now have access to God in prayer. I'm going to read something from Hebrews. It's a longer reading, but just listen to it carefully. Listen to some of the words. Brothers and sisters, that's us. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Who does the Lord listen to? Whose prayers does he receive into heaven? It is those who have been cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. A new relationship has been formed because of what Jesus did at the cross. The prayer of Jesus' people are heard prayers. Now please just enjoy that for a moment. It is a guarantee that your prayers are heard. Why? Not because of you, but because the Lord Jesus has opened a way for you to come before God, to ascend the hill of the Lord in prayer, because he has cleansed your hands and he has purified your heart at the cross. And friends, when you lose your way in prayer, and lots of us do, don't we? When you feel like God just isn't listening, when you feel like your prayers aren't reaching his ears, when you feel like prayer is pointless or unheard, where do you look for confidence? To the cross. You look to Jesus. The blood that Jesus shed in your place gives you cross-shaped confidence to enter the throne room of God. Now, he may not answer your prayers in the way that you expect him to or would like him to, and the cross assures you of his goodness and his kindness to us, but actually you can be absolutely sure that your prayers are heard because you come in the name of Jesus. We use that phrase, don't we? Particularly if you hang around our church, it tends to kind of come in at the end. So we sort of say, in Jesus' name. And then most of us think, oh, that, you know, that's the clue that the prayer plane's coming into land. And we all say our amen. For our American brothers and sisters here, we say amen at the end of every prayer. You know, that's kind of this weird English thing that we do. But it's this kind of thing. It's not just your indicator that the prayer plane is coming into land and everyone's got to say, amen, it's coming up in Jesus' name. Now, actually, if you think about that phrase, why do we say that in our praying? Because it is our guaranteed confidence to come before a holy God with a cleansed hand and a pure heart. You cannot approach God on your own merit. You cannot approach God in your own way. You come in the name of Jesus because he cleanses your hands and he purifies your heart so that you can come to God in prayer. As believers, the breaking of bread together, remembering the cross together, it gives us assurance to pray. It assures us of access. It assures us of being heard. It assures us of God's loving activity in response to our prayers. And so devoted prayers are confident prayers. Now please think about that, okay? I don't mean arrogant. Confidence is not arrogance. You don't stroll into the throne room of the most sovereign, powerful person in the universe with arrogance. You stroll in with humble confidence that a beggar has been allowed to approach a king, the one with all resources, and be allowed to petition him. Being a follower of Jesus actually starts with prayer, and it continues with prayer. You know, in one way, whose prayers does the Lord hear? Well, everyone who calls to him. That's what the Bible says, everyone who calls on him in truth. But actually, in continued prayer, it's those who come through Jesus. But it says, even in Acts, just a chapter later, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is that? That's prayer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this morning, if you're not a believer in our Lord Jesus, if you do not have that confidence of access to God, then can I urge you this morning, whether you are the youngest here or whether you're the oldest here, to call on the name of our Lord Jesus and be saved. To have your heart cleansed and purified, and your hands cleansed, that you might come to God with confidence, not arrogance, but humble confidence. And then you will be treated. This is the glory of the gospel. You will be treated as the Son deserves to be treated. You'll be listened to as Jesus deserves to be listened to. You'll have the access to God that Jesus has to his Father. Why? Because he cleanses us with his blood. Will you call on the name of Jesus? Jesus' people are praying people, devoted to prayer. And that means that an authentic church will be a praying church. It means that an authentic Christian, whenever you meet them, will be a praying Christian. Shaped by Scripture, shared with other Christians, and it will be confident because of Jesus. And I simply finish this morning by saying, well, will you devote yourself to that kind of prayer? Will you devote yourself to do that? Will you come and be part of our together praying life? Now, I know I say this lots, and I know Tuesdays aren't always the easiest night for people to get out. But when you can be there on a Tuesday, will you be there on a Tuesday, please? Because we need to pray. We don't have to pray. You don't just have to pray. We need to pray. Because Jesus is the one who gives us what we need. Why don't we can call the prayer meeting creche. We can call it the kids' room, because it's where kids cry out to our Heavenly Father. And will you come and join us as we pray together? May the Lord Jesus make this verse true of our church in this coming year. We're going to come to some time of prayer a bit later. We're going to sing first, and then we're going to have some time of doing what we've said we'll do, and then we're going to sing a final song. But let's stand, shall we, and sing before the throne of God above.